Good morning, Cornerstone family. It's good to kind of see you guys today. Can't wait till we can all be together again. And this is an interesting time, but we're having to utilize technology, and I think when we come out of this, we might be better prepared to utilize different ways to creatively reach out to people. And that's a good thing, to be able to connect. Today, I just want to thank Fenton and the whole crew, his beautiful wife, and all of you for allowing me to go on this ride with you. And we're going to go on a 40-day journey, and it's a spiritual breakthrough journey. It's a project to help us break through and start to see God in a whole new way. If you haven't gotten it yet, you guys are going to be receiving your 40 days of prayer journal. And it's 40 days of devotionals, quiet times, power times, where you have a guided, focused study series that builds momentum. And over 40 days, you're actually going to be able to reprogram the brain to start to notice God in ways that you haven't seen Him. And for some, I mean, you guys have prayer warriors in that ministry. I mean, we go back a long way, a bunch of us. But some of my spiritual heroes are in your congregation. And so this is an answered prayer. It's also, this whole journey that we're getting ready to go on is a product of this in my life. I wrote this 7 years ago, but I wrote it because it was very effective for me. And I wanted to share with the world this process that had helped me to create some pretty cool things. And to be able to find and see and witness what God was doing. And then I began to be very deliberate and intentional about my process. And so I broke it down into 7 steps, 40 days, and then really the project is to journal about what you see God doing and to get very, very specific in what I call impossible prayers. So the ceiling to our faith is what we believe God is able to do. What do we think is impossible for Him? Because there's certain things in our lives that are strongholds. Man, these things maybe have gripped us for years or maybe our whole lives. Maybe we've settled for some things that God has not settled for. And they could be habits, or they could be a certain nature, it can be a relationship, it could be unforgiveness, it could be being worn down by just, you know, the job market or financial pressure. It could be, you know, really worry and fear about our kids. It could be, you know, I mean, you name it. It could be a physical ailment. It could be the lack of a relationship that you really, really want and deserve that you've been looking for. So wherever you find yourself, this is what we're going to tackle. We're going to write down prayers that scare us, all right? These are the things that if your dream doesn't scare you, it's not big enough. How about that? And so we write down things that we are just, we're willing to get a broken heart. I think a lot of people stay away from things that they're afraid of being disappointed again, for hope being deferred again, you know, for this thing to overcome us again. And so we might stay away from those things, maybe not consciously, or we stay very general in our prayers. And I think that, you know, if you stay very general in your prayers, how in the world are you going to know when it shows up? Okay, so today I want to give you a little lesson, and this is going to be to set up this project that we're getting ready to go on together. And I'm going to look at a few different stories in a row, a teaching and then a couple of stories out of the book of Matthew. And this is in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 7. You'll remember this one: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So Jesus says, and this is a promise, He says, ask and you shall receive. Okay, over the next 40 days, we're going to be asking every single day. You know, write down prayers, very specific. Put expiration dates on them if you like. God, I need this and I need it by next Friday. And go ahead and put it out there, because that's a risk, man, because if it doesn't happen, it's going to hurt. It's okay. Having a broken heart is not so bad. Life's going to do that anyway. It might just be because you're stretching for something. So he says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. See, I think that a lot of times we, and I'm just sharing for things I've struggled with and people that I've helped, is we pray for things in the morning and then we don't necessarily go and seek evidence that he's already said yes. Every answer is yes in Jesus. And so we write down specific things and then we review them every day. So every day for 40 days, you're looking at and marinating on and digesting the things that you're asking God to do. But then he says, seek, okay, go search for your miracles. We're going to do that every day. And then it says, knock and the door shall be opened to you. So we ask, we seek, and we knock, and we ask, and we seek, and we knock, and we keep on doing that. And then he says, you know, you guys, all of us who are fathers, mothers, we do the best we can, you know, but we even give good gifts to our kids. He wants to appeal to us and say, if your son asks for bread, you're not going to give him a snake. He said, your perfect heavenly Father knows what you need, and all you got to do is get into the game. And really, I believe that God is a young God, that his heart is young, that he loves to play games, he loves hide and seek, he loves treasure hunting, he loves, just like we love to give a great gift to our kids on Christmas, we can't wait, you know, to see them opening it, and it's, you know, it's to watch them to, you know, be surprised and to feel good and to be excited about something that you've given just for them. Imagine the perfect Father. I mean, that's how he is all the time. So over this 40 days, we're going to ask, we're going to seek, we're going to knock. And there's 7 steps that are designed to help you with this. You're going to roll out of your bed, onto your knees every morning. It can be a 5-second prayer. Just like start in submission to his will. And then you're also going to start looking for his fingerprints and taking measurable steps towards your miracles and shout it from the rooftops when your miracle arrives. I mean, it's a process and it builds over 40 days. Ask, seek, and knock. But then he goes on and it says in Matthew 8, it says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is important because this is a leper. He was untouchable. When he came into the village, he had to yell, unclean, unclean, and everybody spread the way because nobody wanted to get near the leper. I can tell you, in my 55 times around the sun, I've never identified with the leper. But now, you know, you go in a store. I was in Walgreens yesterday, and everybody literally is walking around one another, and we have to stay, you know, 10 feet away from one another in line, and I mean, it's stuff that I've never experienced before, and it's like everyone is untouchable. So in some very real way, we can relate to the leper and how he must have felt. But here was what it was. He said, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. Man, that, think about that. If you're willing, but he was struggling with, is he willing to help somebody like me? Does he care about me? I'm definitely the least of these. Nobody wants to be around me. Is he going to help me? And he says, I am willing. Not I was, I will be, I might be, I could be, I should be. He says, I am. That's his name. I am that I am. And he says he was filled with compassion. See, if there's ever a time that we need to be compassionate, it's now, man. Feeling other people's pain. you know, that was what led to this FaceTime Facebook Live series that I'm doing every morning at 9 o'clock. I was laying in my bed and I was kind of concerned about my ministry and how's I going to continue to move it and how's I going to support my family when I can't get in front of live audiences anymore. And the message was so clear. He just tapped me and he whispered and he said, just preach Jesus every morning. Help people care more about humanity and their pain and suffering than you do about your lack, you know, or your fear of lack. Because really, that's all it is. I know he's willing and he's filled with compassion. Compassion is co-passion. Whatever you care deeply about, he cares deeply about. And so we're going to focus our prayers on, this is exactly what I need for you to do for me. And then we trust that he's going to answer that in exactly the way that you need it. He doesn't give it to us like we always want it, just because the same way we don't give our kids everything they want. Instead, we give them exactly what they need. And that's what he's doing. We just have to watch. So, going into this, he says, ask. Now go seek. And now knock. And don't stop knocking. Continue to ask. Remember how he said, you know, the one who asks and the one who doesn't give up and he wears down the judge and all the judges is evil. He says, all right, just because you won't stop asking, I'll give it to you. And he's relating to us. And so we're going to ask and seek and knock. You know, I thought of a story. You know, I love telling these stories. But I was getting ready to do a tour out in California. And this was several years ago. And I was doing San Francisco, Sacramento, and Reno. And whenever I go to another city, a lot of times I'll try to figure out, man, who could I get with while I'm out there? A place I want to go, a people I want to see, a person I want to connect with, and try to make the most of a region, an area when I'm out there. And so, you know, when I was planning the trip, I was like, man, San Quentin is in San Francisco. That's a famous prison. I try to go to all the famous prisons, and then, you know, any prison's cool with me. That's my field of dreams. So anyway, San Quentin is famous. You probably heard of it. It's all those Dirty Harry movies. It looks like a big castle. It's right there on the bay by the San Francisco Bridge. I mean, it's just iconic. And I thought, dude, I can't be out there and not go to San Quentin. So I started floating out, you know, emails and text messages and phone calls to anybody out there that could get me into this prison. Ain't easy to get into a prison, especially one like that. And so I just kept getting no's. I tried Prison Fellowship. I tried Kairos. I tried some of the churches. I tried, you know, everybody I could think of, and they kept saying no, no, no. And so it got closer to the time I was going to go out there, and I was discouraged. You know, I was like, dang, I can't get in this prison. So Gary Burke and I were riding together back then. We flew out there. We stayed in San Francisco. And the night before, I was like, bro, I'm so sorry. I couldn't get us into San Quentin, man. Maybe next time. And he's like, don't worry about it, man. You did your best. So we slept. And then the next day, I woke up with a new attitude. And it was just I was compelled to just at least go. So I said, Gary, you still want to go to San Quentin? He said, yep. And I said, well, then why don't we just go? Let's just drive over there. You know, what's it going to hurt? And so we drove across the Golden Gate Bridge. And then we went to this. It looked just like I thought it would look. And as we come up to the gate, it's a gate with bars and there's a little guard station. And we walked up there and looked through the gate. And the guy came out. He's got one job, and it's to keep people out. They're supposed to be in. It's supposed to let people out that are supposed to go out, and it's a, you know, it's a specific job. You're the gatekeeper, literally. And so he walked up, he said, how can I help you, sir? And I'm going to tell you exactly how it went. I said, we would like to enter. And he said, okay, do you have an appointment? I said, no, sir. He said, does anybody know you're coming? I said, no, sir. He said, what are we going to do for you? Great question. What do you want me to do for you? I said, we would like to enter. And he said, is there anybody that you know here? And I said, no, sir. But we come all the way from Georgia to get into your prison. Now, at this point, he's like, I don't know what I can do. You guys are going to have to go. And I said, can you call somebody? And he's like, yeah, I mean, who you want me to call? And I was trying to figure out an answer. And he said, the chaplain? And I said, yeah, call the chaplain, please. So he goes over and calls. It just rings and it rings and it rings. And then he comes back and said, look, the chaplain's not in his office. You know, you're going to have to go. I'm busy. And I said, can you call one more person? And he said, who you want me to call? I said, he said, the other chaplain? I said, yes, sir, please call the other chaplain. So he goes over and and it rings, and it rings, and it rings. And then finally, there's a volunteer walking by the chaplain's office. He hears the phone, goes in, chaplain's office, and here's where it gets weird. The guard says, and I quote, hey, there's a gentleman down here at the gates, come all the way from Georgia, and he says he's got an appointment with you. Which was a total lie. I had not said that. I didn't say I had an appointment with anybody. But it was like he said it, and the guy said, man, I'll be right down. So there's a long walk down to the gate, and yeah, I could see him coming for a long way. And I guarantee he was thinking, how in the world did I forget about an appointment with the dudes come all the way from Atlanta? And so he comes down, and there I am, and Gary's sitting next to me, and he goes, how you do, sir? I said, good. He said, what can I do for you? I said, we would like to enter. And he said, do we have an appointment? I said, no, sir. He said, well, who are you? Good question. First, it was, what do I want to you have done? And I said, man, I go to prisons, and I try to raise up positive role models so that the kids out in the free world who are beating the doors down to get in this place can find a better way. He looked at me, and he said, that's what I do. And I was like, well, that's what I do. And he said, well, you got to come in. And I said, that's why I'm here. And so they opened the gate, me and Gary are about to go in. And all of a sudden he looked down and he went, you can't go in like that. And I said, like what? And he looked down, he said, wearing jeans. You know, here the inmates wear denim. And you can't get in like that. I can't break that rule. And I was like, man, I was about to get in. So I look over at Gary and I said, I'll be right back. And so we went over to our car, and Gary was wearing these black warm-ups. And I said, bro, let me wear your warm-ups. And then he found some other pants. Problem is, Gary's about this tall. So I put on his pants, and I'm talking about they're high water pants, you know what I'm saying? And so I walked back up and I said, can I get in like this? And he said, well, that's on you if you want to. And so we got through, and we went to the main Sallyport gate, and we got through. All we did was give him a license. What they didn't know, say, Gary Burke is a convicted felon. Now, he's amazing. He's a preacher now, and he's out helping a lot of people, but he's got that F on his record, and he walked right into a maximum security prison, and they didn't even ask. We went walking through that yard, and it was just like I thought it was going to be, man. There was, you know, the Aryan Brotherhood guys laying out tats, you know, in the sun, and then you had the brothers of color that were playing basketball, and then you have the Hispanic gangs down here doing their thing, and it's just this prison yard, man, just like I always thought. And we walk through, and people are looking at us like, man, who's that? And what's the white boy wearing those pants for? We went to the place, we gathered some guys together, we preached the word a little bit, we had an amazing time. And I walked out of there and I said, look what God did. You're not supposed to be able to get, we didn't get fingerprinted, we didn't have a background, we didn't have any kind of gate pass. We just asked. And we sought a way. We kept knocking until the gate was open. The door was open. My desire was, I want to get in this prison. And God, he put a guy in front of me that said something that wasn't even true to a volunteer that wasn't even in the chaplain's office, that happened to pick up the phone, that happened to come down, that happened to have a heart for what I do, that opened the gate. And so over this next 40 days, that's what I want you to do. It's impossible to get into that prison. Psh, nothing impossible for him. He'll touch people. He'll make them say things. He'll bring guys right by an office, a random phone call, to bring about what you desire. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What are your desires? That's what he wants to do. And that's what he wants to do for you. It might not be getting in a prison. You're like, I ain't trying to get in a prison. But it might be healing a marriage. It might be helping you let go of a bitter resentment or unforgiveness. It could be finally overcoming an addiction. It could be miraculously getting a job in a market right now where it doesn't even seem like that's possible. God loves the impossible prayer. And then we'll go and we'll close out over here. It's just the next story. It says in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Matthew, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then in 13 he says to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So he says, ask, seek, and knock, and he teaches. And then he goes into the town and the leper comes down, the untouchable one. He's got an impossible prayer. I know you can heal me if you're willing. And he says, filled with compassion, I'm always willing, be clean. And then he goes and all of a sudden the centurion comes. This is a Roman soldier. He's a commander, right? And he comes to Jesus. And now imagine the faith of this Gentile saying, I believe that he can do this. And here's what gets Jesus' attention. We've already got his attention, but this is what it says, astonished him. You can astonish Jesus over these next 40 days. And so he basically says, my servant, he's a guy that works for him. He's suffering, and I need you to help. I mean, he cared about his employee. You know, we've got some amazing employers that are caring about their employees right now. I guarantee you, after this thing's over, a lot of people are going to be grateful for that job that they've been griping about for years, not appreciating. Well, now all of a sudden, we appreciate things. And this guy, he has a heart for his servant. And he says, he's suffering. I know you can help. And look what Jesus said. He said, you want me to go and heal him? Like, do you see the eagerness in Jesus? You know, he wasn't just okay with going to heal him. He was eager. Let me go. And he said, no, I can't have you come to my house. It's a Gentile house. I don't want you to, no, you're important, man. You don't need to do that. As a matter of fact, just say the word and my servant will be healed. This stopped Jesus. He's like, I have not found anybody with faith like that in Israel among my people. He said, but here's a Gentile, Roman soldier that gets it. That I have the authority. I just say it and it's done. I am willing. I'm compassionate. I feel your pain. And I have authority to do what you say you want me to do. Isn't that the whole thing? Where's your faith? This storm that we're going through, this contagious, this virus that's running through the whole world, panic, crashing markets, changing everything. Do you believe? In the storm, that's when we find out what we believe. During the good times when everything's great and you're being promoted and everybody's great and the kids are great and the money's great and everything's great. How's your faith? My faith is strong, man. I'm a hero. It's during the storms of life when we get squeezed. That's when we find out where our faith is. This is a very important time for all of us. This is a time where we get to really discover where our relationship with God is at. That's a good thing. And if you see it the way it really is, man, I'm scared. Man, I'm anxious all the time. I'm depressed. Man, I'm relying on things to make me feel better because this is hard. This is one of the toughest things we've ever been through. Then let that show you, man, do I really believe in God? This is where my faith will be tested and it'll survive. It's pure, it's sincere, it's genuine. It's the genuine article. No impurity, single-minded, not afraid of what comes next. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I don't have a death wish. But really, at the end of the day, do I believe that he is alive? Do I believe that he's willing? Do I believe that he is able? Man, we're getting ready to see some miracles. I tell you, the biggest miracle in my life, and I'll close with this, until we see each other on Wednesday night is when we're going to see one another. And the biggest hole in my gospel was my marriage. It was the thing, I didn't preach about marriage. Now, I've got an incredible wife. We've been together 15 years and she is my angel. But the truth was, we had gotten to the point where we drifted over this crazy journey. And it was the thing that I wanted. Please heal my marriage. I want to know what real intimacy is like. I want to have a love affair with my wife. That was scary for me because I didn't believe it was possible. You know, I thought that was for other people. I had never really experienced it because there was something wrapped up around my heart. And that was the thing that I was crushed because I had failed previously, you know, in that area. Now all of a sudden I was feeling like, man, maybe something wrong with me. Where I can't have what other people have. I can't have that intimacy. Maybe I just got to settle for, man, I'm damaged goods, right? And he said, no. He said, ask. Seek. Don't stop knocking. I'll open a gate. I'll let you out of prison. How about that? And so it was scary, but I said, let me do that. And I'm willing to get a broken heart if you don't do it. And then I started making moves. Okay, that's the key, is one of the seven steps. You're going to hit your knees every morning and remind yourself it's only with Him. We're going to be specific about what we want. We're going to review it every day. But then we're going to take measurable steps towards your miracle. You can't just pray in the morning and then do the same thing you've always done. 40 days in a row is enough to change the habits and even rewire the brain for faith. And so as you do that, the measurable step is really important. And then writing down evidence. So that became a big part of this. Man, this thing, I've done a whole bunch of them. It's the way I create things. And I think my brain has been wired to see God in things that I never used to see. And so I started noticing things about my wife that I hadn't seen in a long time. I started noticing beauty in areas that I had taken for granted. I started coming up with ideas, you know, of things that I could do to encourage her. And a momentum developed, and she started coming alive, and I started coming alive, and all of a sudden we started falling in love again, and God had done something that was bigger than the things He's done in this crazy travel, in prisons, in third world, in cartels, and death row, and all this adventure I've been on. This was my Goliath. If God conquered this one, then anything is possible. And He did it. He gave me a marriage that I don't deserve, you know? I mean, it's given me a confidence. I don't have a hole in that gospel. I can preach about marriage, man. And we share our marriage successes. So, Wednesday night, we're going to start. Thursday morning is day one. And between now and then, I want you to start thinking about what your impossible prayer would be. And start coming up with them. If you've got the book, start making that list. Don't start the project yet. Don't get ahead. We want to do it together. But now's the time to start getting ready. And if it's not something that scares you a little bit, dig deeper. Nobody has to know these but you. Everybody use their own book because you're going to journal. And this is going to be something you can go back to. And you can remember, look what He did. And then as miracles start coming true, circle them, highlight them, and then blast them to the group. When we have our Zoom meeting, share some good news, encourage those that are discouraged, and we can do this together. Lastly, as we close here, I know that you guys typically take communion right after the message. And again, Fenton, thank you so much for giving up your pulpit today. That's a big deal. That's humility, and I appreciate that. Any preacher that shares the pulpit, that's humility, and I appreciate that. And it means a lot. And I pray that this thing impacts you. At the end of the day, Jesus, He showed us how to live. He gave us all the answers we need. And He showed us how to die. He died because He loved us so much. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a, I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. It's the ultimate act of love, is to give your life for another. And He gave it for you and He gave it for me. And He's proving that He's willing. And He's proving that He's able. And He's provided a way for us that we can go through that gate, true life, and have no fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Even death we don't have to be afraid of. Because love, it drives out the darkness. Fear is the absence of courage. Darkness is the absence of light. Hate is the absence of love. All we got to do is be love and light and life in this dark time. And it all comes back to Jesus on that cross. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So let's pray to close things out. And I can't wait to see you Wednesday night. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for providing a way for us. Thank you that you're able and willing and compassionate and eager to help us. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We love you. We need you. Your blood washes us and your body, it fills us. Real food. We appreciate your spirit. Guide us over the next 40 days, but help us to find grace in what you did for us and mercy and faith to set us free and courage to conquer the things in our lives that you want to break us free from. In Jesus' name we pray. See you Wednesday. Peace out.